Well, good morning to each of you this morning. Some of you know it a little bit, and some of you don't. Some of you know it more than I do, maybe. But to stand up here is a little scary and a big privilege and a joy. All three on top of each other, all mixed up sometimes. But I'm very happy to get to be with you here. Those of you who teach and preach, you know there's just nothing quite like a Bible school. None of you have children beside you distracting. You're the here. And you all are looking at me. Thank you. Bless you all for that. It makes me feel responsible to do what I'm supposed to do, to be a blessing to you all in some way, shape, or form. So pray for me. I mentioned to Brother Mark here before coming in, I'm breaking one of my rules this week, and I guess we'll see how it goes if I never do it again. I think usually, for me anyway, it goes better if I try to share just one or two things very clearly rather than 10 things. And these next couple days I'm trying to share 10, not 10, the number 10, but the idea is 10 things, not just one or two things clearly. So you pray for me that I'll do that and not make it complicated and yet simple, and yet I feel like there's a lot of facets I want to bring in. And I want us all to ponder, and I'm very thankful you have a discussion group after this. You can hash this out and straighten things out that maybe I haven't said clearly. I put one of these little booklets together. I hope it is helpful instead of confusing. The very first page, just a little bit of an overview of it. The very first page, you can just skip. This is a test for you after I'm done. See if you can fill it out without looking. It's your table of contents, so to speak, and you see if you can fill this out after I'm done tomorrow afternoon. I am going to run off on you. A wedding came up on Saturday, so we leave. My family will come pick me up after my session on Friday, and we leave for the wedding. So thank you for your patience in that. Right here in the middle, I just stuck this in the very middle of your book, this discipleship, which means discipline. This actually you can take, and it's in the middle, so you can pull it out if you want to. I just pulled on it. It's its own separate little thing. I just stuck it in there because I think it's very pertinent for our topic these couple days. Just in light of true discipleship means discipline, as you probably saw on the front here, a disciplined life is what we're going to look at. This is put in a setting, was written from a missionary to a mission setting, but it applies for the Christian life. And so I'm not sure we'll spend a lot of time on that, but this little booklet was a blessing to me years ago as I pondered over these things practically. We'll see if I give you a little, I'll throw it out. Something that's been a blessing is you take each one of these points. It starts on the front, effort, difficulties, helpfulness, and goes down through a couple dozen points. Take each of these points, find scriptures that support the principle it's sharing, and so you write two things, scriptures that support the principle and applications of what it could mean in your life and how you could grow in it. That's a whole side benefit, but a study you could do on your own here. And if you have questions about that, I'm going to try to make things clear, but I feel a little pressured to keep going. So here's the little booklet. You can follow along. I'll try to stick with this. I'm afraid I'm going to jump over some things to keep going. But in a sense, it's a bit of an outline that I'm trying to follow. It looks like it's going to stay 2 till 5 the whole time I'm up here, according to this clock. I'll look at another one. I don't think that one's working. What is my ending time? 10:15. Okay. All right. Brother Jared asked me to share on disciplines, about some disciplines in the Christian life. And as I pondered and thought about it, I feel like And so the title is A Disciplined Life, if you look in your little booklets. I thought, forgive my very crude, I just went out to the shop and did this in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you a little illustration that kind of goes throughout a little bit. This is just simply an arrow. There's nothing special at all about it, except that this arrow, I believe there's a determining factor in our life of our growth slope. This here, I should have written it on here. I was going to, and I forgot. Growth slope. Somebody has a black magic marker or something, and you want to do that for me, that's just fine after the session. But as I walk among people, and especially since I'm with you all among young people, you meet young people, and there's a slope of growth that you spend a little time getting to know them, and you begin to feel what their slope is. You know what? He's growing, but it's a little bit like that. She's growing, but it's just not real steep. Then you meet some other people and you realize, good, the growth slope, it's a little steeper. And when you look at the trajectory of where someone will be, you know, 10, 15, okay, 1, 2, 10, 15 years from now, this slope makes a big difference. If you just meet them one day and one week later, there's not a whole lot of difference. But when you take it out for a good distance, it makes a huge difference on the maturity level of the person depending on their growth slope. Does that make sense? And I feel like discipline that we're going to look at is a huge determining factor of your growth slope. Not because, and we'll look at these principles, not because if your slope is like this, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps a whole lot harder and you get higher. But discipline allows God to work in our hearts and lives. It gives Him the freedom to do something. Who has the freedom to communicate in Spanish very clearly and to preach the gospel of Jesus? Who has that freedom? It's the person, okay, now if you're born with it, it's a little different, but for those of us, it's the person who has disciplined themselves to learning Spanish. And if he says, well, I'll study it a little bit here and there, and so he spends a few minutes a day, and he's working on his Spanish, note the growth slope here, okay, in the illustration, and he puts a little bit of effort into it, and he grabs a word here and grabs a word there, his growth slope just isn't very steep. Take someone who wants to learn Spanish, throw them in the midst of a whole bunch of people who only speak Spanish, and what's going to happen? We call it sink or swim, right? He's going to learn that language, and his growth slope will be quite different than if he grabs a word here or there. I've put effort into Spanish in my life, and there was a time when my growth slope was like this, and right now my growth slope's like this. I went to Africa and learned another language, and Spanish went downhill. But I want us just to ponder a little bit, and I want you to process this illustration. Discipline, I believe, is a large ingredient that determines your growth slope. Determining the growth slope of your life. That's on this first page here, if you want to scribble some of that down. Those of you who are prolific note takers, you don't have to use this. But if this could be helpful with you, I put a bunch of illustrations in there I'm going to try to share. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll take this little illustration down here in a bit. But just as we begin, I want you to ponder how discipline affects the growth slope of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here is the Apostle Paul. This is a little distracting, isn't it? I guess maybe I'll put it here. I'll probably refer to it a few more times. But the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 24, we're just going to jump in here. beginning to ponder this concept of discipline. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but how many? One receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Everyone, don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run. And you and I have entered into the race. We've raised our hands and we've said, Lord, I want to run. And every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate. You see that word? Do you know what that word means? Somebody say it. The word we're looking at today. Thank you. Again? Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. These people who go are running out jogging, they're using discipline, and they're saying, I am going to go jogging for an hour every day or a half hour every day, and the reason is for some corruptible result. Some of them want to lose some weight. Some of them want strong leg muscles. Some of them want to be able to win a race. Some of them, but whatever it is, they're doing it for a corruptible passing crown. Paul's saying, but we are in a race and we have much more than just, good job, here's your trophy. We have much more than, good, I lost 5 pounds. We have much more than, wow, he can run fast. That's gone. We, Paul says, have an incorruptible crown awaiting for us. That means it never, 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 how long do I keep saying that? Never ends. I therefore, Paul says, verse 26, so run, not as uncertainly, not because I don't know what I'm doing, so fight I not as one that just beateth the air and you know, runs down the road pounding one leg after the other, not as one who takes a ball and knows how to manipulate a ball, whether it's through a hole, over a net, whatever it is, not as one who just beats the air and does these things. So run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I am disciplining myself, Paul says, for an incorruptible crown. The Apostle Paul, as I was pondering this, he uses the illustration of athletes. And I got to thinking, okay, Paul used athletes. Maybe I should look at athletes just a little bit. Someone did a study on 50 different Olympic athletes. And they came up with 4 points, and everyone comes up with their own things. But this is a complete carnal look at an athlete. But I decided, okay, the Apostle Paul used athletes, and so he grabbed a carnal illustration to give us a spiritual illustration. I'm going to do the same with you for just a little bit. 4 points. Point number one. Athletes need to put in, and in your blank there, you write this, 10,000 hours to get beyond the amateur. Point number one. 1,000,000. That's a lot of hours. That's just to get beyond the amateur. If you want to be an Olympic runner, they said, as they studied the lives of these people, you need to put in at least 10,000 hours to get beyond the amateur. Just picture with me a swimmer. And this swimmer wants to get beyond the amateur. And so this swimmer starts and he puts in 4 hours a day, 5 days a week. Average, that's approximately 2,000 hours a year. That's 5 years of 4 hours a day in the water going like this. Whew. That's no small thing. That takes discipline. Hour after hour, how many millions of strokes would you do as you're swimming through this water? Do you think that takes discipline? So to get beyond the amateur, 10,000 hours. And I'm jumping ahead of myself probably because I'm going to share some more on this later. But how many hours do we put into pursuing God, living our life for Him, using discipline? Are we going to go beyond the amateur? Right? Where's this at? We humans only have 100% to give, and I'm jumping ahead of myself. But we only have so much to give. And I feel like we as Christians, depending on the discipline we put into our life, we're determining that growth slope. What kind of a swimmer do you want to be? What kind of a runner do you want to be? I'm getting off here. Athletes need to put in at least 10,000 hours to get beyond the amateur after studying 50 different athletes. That means they're serious about it. Are you serious about it? Or is your Christian life another thing kind of tacked on? Or is this what you live for? Number two, this again, back to this carnal study of 50 different athletes. Number two, athletes who succeed the best use the, and this is the term they used, entourage effect. That's kind of a big word and fancy words used here, to say that they use the group effect, being in this as a part of a whole. These athletes, if you're a swimmer, if you're a runner, they need to be saturated with other people who have a passion for the same thing. Other people who are ridiculous in their lives, who are crazy and spend hours and hours and hours pursuing this silly sport that they have. They have to be surrounded with those kind of people. They'll have a brother, they'll have a sister, they'll have a mother, they'll have a father, a few of these. They'll have some relations, they'll have coaches, they'll have fellow people that they're playing against, they'll have people who they're competing with just on a daily. Did you keep up with your rigorous schedule the past week, and how well did you do? And they have to be surrounded. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, you have to be surrounded in general. Usually they're surrounded by people who influence them the same direction that they're going. Does that make any sense in the spiritual? This is a carnal writer, and I just thought, this is unique. We humans, it's just the way we're made, and God built principles in the Word around the way we're made for us to walk in the Christian life. Number three, let's keep going here. The best athletes are not simply born, but their will must be nurtured. Number three. The best athletes are not necessarily born, this writer said, but their will must be nurtured. When I was studying some linguistics, I did some linguistic studies, and I remember them making the comment, the best linguists are not the most gifted linguists. Because the most gifted linguists, they just easily do it. No problem. And they're just smart. The best ones are the ones who, it's not extremely hard for them, but they're not the most gifted because they have to plug away and use discipline. I just remember that from a simple language learning concept in linguistics. The best ones are those who it's a little bit hard for, and they have to use energy to press in. And they're saying this is the same thing. The key is not necessarily being simply born with this gift. And number four, many athletes suffer depression after winning. Isn't this a unique thing? Just ponder this with me. Here's what someone said. This is a quote. For the past 10 years, I've dedicated my life to winning an Olympic medal. After graduating from a university in Oregon, I got an agent, went pro, signed a contract with Nike, set off to make my dreams come true. In 2016, I won an Olympic bronze medal, but this dream couldn't go on forever. And after the games, I decided it was time to walk away from this sport as I felt I'd achieved all I wanted to. This left me wondering, what am I going to do now? And they actually frequently hit depression after winning or losing. They've lived and lived and lived for this day. Now it's here. Now what? Now what do I do with my life? I either won or lost, big deal, but now it's done. And they frequently suffer depression. Do you think that the Apostle Paul, after his laboring and fighting and running, when he got all done and his prize is handed to him, do you think he'll suffer depression? No way. beautiful picture of the opposites, you might say now, of what we're aiming for. Just a simple illustration for 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul used, jump over to 1 Timothy 1:18 as you see there. And I put in your little booklet, write down a word or two or three that stick out to you in light of discipline over there on the right-hand side to these scriptures. And I just went through it just stuck out to me how many times God talks about this. You ponder this thing, this concept for a month or two, and it just pops out at you all over the place. So I just stuck to the pastoral epistles in this list. But it's all throughout the Word. We're going to just read through some of these scriptures, and I want you to just think of a key word that has to do with discipline or a life of discipline in these verses, and jot down a word or two that sticks out to you. We're just going to read them quickly. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Timothy, the call that is being put in front of you is like war. No small thing. Fight, Timothy. Just floating down the stream? I don't think so. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. War. 4:7-8. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. So, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Do you see that word exercise? For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of a life that now is and of that which is to come. Please look at these athletes. We can hear Paul saying to Timothy, they do it for that profits little, and they labor, and they get a little profit, a bronze little piece of brass that says, good job. You know, you can do that a little faster and a little better than anyone else, and it's gone. Exercise, though, that's an illustration, and what we exercise for has an incorruptible crown. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor, see that? Labor, and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. We labor and suffer reproach. 2 Timothy 1:7, just jumping through the pastoral epistles here a little bit. 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that could easily be translated discipline. You study that a little bit. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Hardness, soldier, war. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure. That sounds like a discipline word to me. 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we suffer, and suffering is not easy. 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. If a man purge himself of these. And he goes on, flee after youthful lust, follow after righteousness. Chapter 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. He's going on, but they'll be lovers of their own selves, caring for themselves. Titus 2:4a and 6, just a couple of verses there. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, or disciplined, sound in faith and in charity and in patience. And in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And you study some of that. These verses, we'll see. If we have time, we'll look at a few more of them. But we're called to be sober-minded, to be disciplined, to run like a man in a race. It's in true discipline. And we used the illustration just earlier of someone who learns a language. As they learn a language, it takes discipline. But true freedom comes as they have disciplined themselves and they have learned the language. They find true freedom. I'm going to, let's go on to the next one. And at the top, you write principles of a disciplined life. I'm just going to, that was just a beginning comment, just trying to turn our minds and our hearts to the concept that this discipline is no small thing. It's in the Word, and it makes a huge difference of the growth slope. And you can draw this little thing in that box if you want to there on the page before. The growth slope of our life. I'd like to share, and this is what I want to focus on here today, 6 different principles of a disciplined life. Understanding the motivations of discipline. And in these, I want us just to ponder these 6 principles that are very motivating to me, and I think motivating for a real Christian as we look at a disciplined life, a life that says, God, I want my growth slope steep. I want to grow. I want to become usable. I want to become mature. And so you grasp these principles of a disciplined life. And we'll look at a few applications. I'll mention a few today, but more we're going to spend the practicals of applications tomorrow. And today is more on the principles of a disciplined life. So number 1, the pattern for discipline. Number 1, the pattern for discipline. Again, just remember that we're looking at some of these principles that should form us and motivate us to live a life of discipline. And we're going to look at 6 of these principles, and we'll spend time pondering what that means in application in our life tomorrow. Jesus used Jesus' extreme example and plea is what we find as the pattern. Jesus was our pattern, and he gave a pattern, and he gave a plea to paint out the pattern of a very earnest, disciplined life. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6, 38, not to do my will, but I am disciplining my will to go after his will, and I'm doing all that I know to do to follow his will. And I'm disciplining my will to go after him, Jesus said. And that's our example. He said in Luke 13, 24, he said, strive to enter into the straight gate. Young people, strive in your everyday life. And we'll look at again at this more tomorrow. In your everyday life, there's a call on your life to strive to enter into the straight gate. A disciplined life that is running the race with a purpose and a burden in mind, needs to strive, Jesus said. He said in Matthew 11, 12, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Is that a small little try? Does that sound like this? To me, it sounds like someone with an earnest heart, and he's striving, and he's fighting, as we looked earlier. Jesus said, if you want to enter into the straight gate, you need to strive. Luke 14, 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we take that word hate, and we say, well, he means love less, and that's right. But he used a strong word. Our love and our passion for Jesus and to live a life that is disciplined for him should be of such a burning desire that in comparison, it far outweighs earthly connections. That was a deep statement. Did you get it? Our love, and Jesus said it, our love for him and for what he wants for us should be such a driving passion and love in our life that it far outweighs our connections in this life. That's an earnest plea. And Jesus lived this pattern of a disciplined life. He lived it. He so loved his Father. He so loved the kingdom. He so loved the will of his Father that he disciplined and he died and he gave of himself day after day after day. And he was the pattern, and he calls us to follow this pattern. If any man, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean to me in everyday life? I'm willing to lose my life in the choices I make, not for my benefit, but for his benefit and his kingdom. And it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about what feels good to me. It's not about what... It's about him. It's about his kingdom. And when this concept of him being the pattern for discipline really takes a hold of our lives, all of a sudden dying to a little whimsical desire, I'd like to eat another cookie, but I don't need it. What do I do? Do you see how this pattern for discipline, if we understand this principle, and then we're trying to live a disciplined life, whether it's eating, whether it's fasting, you know what? I think I'm just going to hit the snooze this morning. And I'm not going to get up and live a disciplined life. It looks ridiculous when we put it beside our pattern of discipline. No, I think, and again, we don't always process this way, but it's what we do. I'm going to stretch the lines in what my parents or my church want, and I'm going to go this way a little bit, whether it's in my clothes or my vehicles or my whatever. I'm just pushing the line a little bit in my reading material, in my music, and on the list goes. Because why? Because I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to listen to my authorities. I don't want to trust what God has for me. I want to do what I want to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross. In light of the pattern for discipline, is it not ridiculous? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23 says, take up your cross daily. Daily. And I'm just rattling these off to you. That's why I put the list there. You don't need to turn there. Take up your cross daily as I face these daily decisions. What I'm deciding is, as I make my daily decisions in life, I'm deciding, Lord, I'm going to make a decision that goes like this today. Is that ridiculous or what? Or am I going to make a decision that goes like this? Or this? Or this? Day after day. Die daily. But as we look at our Lord Jesus and see the pattern in his life, and we see the way he lived, and we see the call and the plea that he gives to us, it helps me in my everyday life make my decisions. I'm going to get up anyway. I'm going to do what I know I should, not what I feel like. Excuse me. Matthew 5:29, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it. Okay, well, he didn't just really mean that I'm studying the Bible with a dear neighbor man whose knowledge is less in Vermont, whose knowledge is less than my Zanzibar Muslim neighbors were, many of them. And so as he's reading the Bible and I go through with him and we read the Word of God, he just kind of takes it at face value. And so the whole concept of idiomatic expressions and all of that, he kind of has to wrestle with. So he looks at this and he kind of grins. If your eye offends you, you know, yank it out and throw it away. Just take it literally. And he kind of grins him. Well, that's kind of strong, isn't it? Yeah, that's kind of strong. That's very strong. And he said it on purpose. Again, we'll go down the line. Well, he doesn't mean for us to grab a knife and, you know, if I'd pull a knife up here and start pointing at my eye, you all would be staring at me in a gasp. Because we know, okay, so that's not what he's talking about. But he's using a serious illustration. If something in your life is offending you, young people, get rid of it. Pluck it out and cast it from thee, even if it hurts and bleeds. Get rid of it. And we all know this illustration gets used, but I'm going to say it again. Young people, if a phone is causing your eye to stumble, if an internet connection, if a whatever it is, magazines, pull those things out and throw them from you. How earnestly are you doing this? Where are you at? Just halfway? You know, you're doing it some, not some, I don't know. I don't even know how to give the illustration. You're making the choice for who you're going to be, what you're going to be, what God's going to think of you. You're making choices every day in light of how you're going to discipline yourself. Do you see it? Our Lord Jesus gave us a pattern, and he gave us a plea, and he gave us a strong one. I'm so sorry. Was it 10:15? Or do I mean 10? I'm sorry? 10:15. Thank you, brother. Exercise. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise. Get yourself prepared. Get up in the morning. Hop, put on your running shoes and go running for an hour. He's saying exercise. Is that simple? No. But exercise yourself unto godliness. Put your running shoes on and exercise unto godliness. Turn your alarm on and exercise unto godliness. Discipline yourself to be home in time to go to a meeting with other brothers and sisters and exercise yourself unto godliness. Whatever those applications you want to be. Mortify, Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Mortify them. And I don't mean to sound aesthetic up here, like some of the ascetics who took and hid themselves away in a cave and just lived on bread and water for years and years, or the man who sat up on a pole. For how many years did he sit on a pole? On the top of a pole with a small platform on it, rain or shine. I forget his name, but you all probably heard those illustrations. And he's saying, well, I'm trying to get closer to God and away from the world. And so he climbs up this pole that's however many feet tall and sits on this platform day after day, getting away from the world and going after God. And so he's mortifying his flesh. That's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Don't knock down the strength of his words by some extremism and water it all down and end up here with nothing. Mortify your members upon the earth that are upon the earth. If you know, young men, you have a tendency and you kind of like the sound and rattle of that diesel engine, don't buy one. Duh. Forgive me. Mortify it. Forgive me, was that too strong? Isn't that simple? Mortify it. Okay, so you need it for business. Let your father buy it then, or your brother. Do something. Mortify. How serious are you? I'll just come back to this. Mortify your members that are on the earth. Live a disciplined Christian life and make decisions, young people, that point you the way you want to go. We're on point number one, aren't we? Work out your own, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Romans 15:30, strive together with me in your prayers. Young people, learn to do this. Strive in your prayers. Do you know how to strive in your prayers? You're using discipline, and you're plodding on, and you're pressing forward, and learning to strive and wrestle in prayer. You learn that. That'll change your life. There's something about prayer, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow. There's something about prayer that is a hidden thing and no one else knows about it. And people may not see it, but something's happening down inside you as you learn to discipline yourself and strive in prayer. Titus 2:6-8. I'm going to paraphrase it and say, youth, be an example. And I have pondered that. Isn't that paradoxical? You who are the youngest and least exercised, maybe, in comparison to older, mature men, you be an example. Isn't that kind of opposite a little bit, you might think? It's not, because if you do it and you live it, it's an amazing example that even older ones, it's not so much. youth, be an example. Number two. Number two. What did I do with my marker? Here it is. That was the pattern for discipline. Number two, the process. Of discipline. I think there's a process that happens. As I mentioned earlier, it's not necessarily the process of lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps, but I want you to ponder a concept that has very much been a revolutionary concept to me in this process of discipline. Discipline, a step in the process to a changed heart. Discipline is a step in the process to a changed heart. So we all know we have a heart, and maybe I've shared this before, so bear with me, but I just feel it's a very important principle in our life. We have our heart and we have actions. And God says in Luke 6:43, over here in this box over here on the chart here, right? Luke 6:43, and you can ponder this later and put more time into this. But I'm just going to turn and read Luke 6:43 to us. The process of discipline. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Do you see that? A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good, that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, we have actions. Isn't that what Jesus is saying there? It's out of our heart that we find actions. I was pondering a book I was reading just the other day, pondering the concept of relationships a little bit, and he brought it back and he said, listen, if there are things that come out of our mouth and we have a bad relationship and there's some bad actions, we need to realize there must be some bad in the heart. And that's good for us to ponder. Jesus said you don't walk up to a thorn tree and say, all right, where on this thorn tree can I find an apple, a fig? You don't do that. He says, out of a fig tree, you will find figs. Out of an apple tree, you will find apples. Out of the abundance of the heart, we have actions flowing out of that heart. And I think it's good for us to realize that. And when we see these actions that aren't coming out right, ooh, okay, what's going on back here? When you find actions coming out, words coming out, a lack of discipline coming out, a wanting to hit the snooze button coming out, a lust after the things of this world, a love for whatever it is in this world coming out, it's good to go back and say, whoa, what's going on? Something needs worked on. Maybe God needs to do a work here that in a deeper way than what is happening right now. Just because of time here, let's move on. Let's look at Luke 12:33-34. Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34 say, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, where neither moth nor moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So he said one way to help affect your heart, if you're finding your heart in the wrong place, he said, sell what you have. And so when you make decisions with your actions end up affecting your heart. Sell what you have, Jesus says there, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And so as we sell what we have, as we make an action decision, what did I put there? Luke 12:33-34. Luke 12:33-34. As you go and take the things that you have and you begin selling the things that you have and you get rid of them, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to affect your heart. And just, was it last night or this morning, Brother Mark mentioned this to me, and he used the rich young ruler, and it's the same principle. He said, that's what Jesus told him. He didn't tell him, oh, you have a heart problem. You need to go and change your heart. He said, go and sell everything you have. Because he knew the way to get this rich man's heart changed was for him to do some actions. The tendency can be to say, well, my heart's not in it. Even the actions that are coming out. Okay, let's say that's true. You keep doing it, your heart will soon be in it, even if it's not now. And I kind of doubt that your heart's not in the action you're doing. But even if it's not at all, it soon will be because of this principle. This is a process that I think we do well to realize to help us to understand discipline in the life. And I'm just going to go over this briefly. I feel like saturated in the middle of this principle, we need the Spirit of God in the middle of this principle. And if the Spirit of God is the heart-changing God that we have, I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, some of my favorite verses. I will change you. Young people, I hope as we're going through these next couple of days, you will realize there may be a couple of things in your life where you're only going like this. And God have mercy if you find some things that are even going this way. And you decide to change. I want you to realize what can happen. If the Spirit of God is in you, and you realize my heart might not be where it should be, or my actions may not be where it should be, and I'm going to start praying, God, change my heart, and you're going to put action into place, and you're going to take some actions of change, do you see the beautiful principle that will just start to go, and it revolutionizes you? This is the process of what discipline can do in a life if the Spirit of God is in it. Oh, well, my heart's not in it. That's a bunch of baloney. Right? Because even if you're right when you make the statement and you keep doing it, it will change. Your heart will get in it then. Even if that statement is right, and many times it's not. That's what discipline is. It's a process that as we live life, it is happening in our life all the time. This can be heavy and discouraging if your life is like this. See my illustration? If this is the kind of life you're living, and you know you're making choices that aren't the best, that process is discouraging. Oh, so I have to make more changes in my life? Oh, so you mean my heart's not what it should be? And it's just this heavy, discouraging thing. But if you're someone who loves this, and you want to walk with Him, and you want to live for Him, and you want to be a part of His kingdom, and you want to be a faithful pillar for the kingdom of God, this principle is exciting. God, I want a heart that is revolutionized. I want actions that are living out holiness. And as I use discipline, and by Your Spirit as You change me, and I throw disciplined life into this, the process of discipline starts happening and happening and happening. And I'll become holy, usable, godly. Godly men and women don't just happen. That's not common. They don't just happen. This is a beautiful and exciting process if you're this kind of a person. If you're sensing it a little heavy, maybe I'm sharing it wrongly. I shouldn't blame it all. Thank you, brother. Shouldn't blame it on you. But if you're feeling a little heavy, is it possible that you're doing this? And that's why it can be heavy feeling. Or there are some things in your life where it's doing that. And I realize I'm very frail, so maybe I'm sharing it wrongly. And I'm not sharing it properly, and that's why it's heavy. So I'm praying that I'm a best channel I possibly can be. Because I'm trying. Young people, I'm trying. My life might not look like this, but I'm trying. I don't think it's like this. I'm pressing on the upward way, gaining new heights every day. A brother asked me one time, well, I don't know. Every day, I'm pressing. That's all I can say. The process of discipline. What are you throwing into your cycle? If you throw in... There was a Bible school a while back, I don't think it was this principle, it was something else I asked, and someone threw out an idea that I guess, hadn't been a temptation to me as much because we each have different things. And he said, well, what about hunting and fishing magazines? All right, throw that into that. What's happening? And I want you to know, I'm not saying all hunting and fishing is bad. I just want you to realize what you're doing. You only have 100%. You don't have 110, and you're just going to tack on the hunting fishing magazine on that outer 10, you know, or the one outside of it. You only have 100% to give. You only have whatever you have. And so whatever you throw in here is going round. It's a heart life-making process machine, right? Throw into it what you want, and you'll get out what you're throwing in. Isn't that exciting? We should move on. The pattern for discipline. Jesus' plea and his call and his pattern was very clear and very strong. There's a process that happens in discipline. Number three. We touched on this already. Number three, the power of discipline. The power of discipline. There was a verse that stuck out to me years ago in Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35. And it really might not, I don't know, maybe it won't ring to you as it did to me. But when I read this, it stuck out to me. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. All right. Discipline, there's a power that God has by his Spirit. And I think maybe I was only supposed to write this in here when I got to this point, okay? Holy Spirit, when I got here to three. There's a power packaged inside when we make conscious decisions and conscious choices. There's a power that God backs with himself and by his Spirit. And he says, whosoever will. And that's, I guess that's what I have there. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. Whosoever will can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whosoever will can be filled. And as I ponder this little statement, maybe you've heard, it may not be totally balanced, but there's some truth in it, and I want you to ponder it. You are as holy as you want to be. Have you heard that little statement? I realize it might have some error wrapped into it, but the truth I want you to ponder in it, we're not going to look at the extreme side. The truth I want you to ponder in it is you're making decisions. And there's a power, the power of God, just waiting. The power of the Spirit of God, just waiting. Son, what kind of decision are you going to make? And it's a whosoever will. It's not, oh, yes, so-and-so, God uses him because of whatever it is, A, B, C, D. You know, there's something extra different about him, or he's extra gifted, or he's extra what? No. It's whosoever will. And as you face decisions in life that may seem little, you're charting a course, and you're allowing God to begin to work in you by his Spirit. And he says, whosoever will, I am no respecter of persons. Greek, Gentile, Jew, skin color, background, family, setting in life, problems, weaknesses, strengths, whosoever will. No respecter of persons. There is a power by the Spirit of God that God wants to give us and loves to give us. I know sometimes we say, God's not up there with a big stick. And I agree. I picture him like this. He's up there with a big bucket of blessings. It's the triple B. And he's looking at your life and he's waiting. What's he going to do now? What kind of decision is he going to make? I want to pour out my Spirit upon him. And God's just waiting. Sure, he disciplines too. You do something wrong and your heart is set like this. You want the discipline. You know you need it. My children, they don't like to get a paddling. None of them like that. It hurts. And yet down in, they know. My little girl, she knows somehow it's happened in her life enough. If she gets one, she'll actually be better afterwards. They know that. She's only 6 or 7, whatever she is. But she knows that when her attitude's wrong. She's at the point where she understands that and says, okay, change. She'll work at changing her own attitude so I don't have to do it for her. Because she knows it kind of works. So we know the inside of this bucket of blessings is sometimes a paddling. But that's the way your Father is. Just picture this big bucket up there. And now you start making decisions in life. And you are deciding by your discipline how much power flows on to your life. You're making the decisions. Do you see that? All of the sudden, when you realize the power of discipline, the power that is waiting, you realize all the little decisions in my life, my text messages, my words, my little decisions, my relating to my siblings, whether I jump up at the first opportunity to serve when I know a sibling has an issue, and I do it instead of making someone else do it, and I realize there's a time to let others, but the heart of a servant that says, I'll do that. You're making decisions and you're allowing God's bucket to splash on you a little more, or you're making him go and sadly tip the bucket back and he can't dump it on you. There's his spirit. There's a power in discipline that he longs to give us. Another verse that stuck out to me in the past years, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across this little room here, seeking to show himself strong, right? Big bucket of blessings, seeking to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Maybe I misquoted that a little. 2 Chronicles, is that 16:8? 2 Chronicles 16:9. He wants to show himself strong. I want to show myself strong in your life. I want to do it in your life. And I'm waiting. What kind of disciplined decisions are you going to make? Number four. The perspective of discipline. What sort of perspective are we looking at this? In 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, some verses that have been very impactful to me. Looking at the long term or eternity. Looking at the long term or eternity is the perspective that needs to be for discipline. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul is painting another picture here. He says, my outward man, this flesh and blood, is perishing. Some people might think, my life looks like this. You see the illustration? Downhill. Some people might think, but what they don't realize is my inward man is like this. And you know, something for you to ponder, maybe you should talk about this in your study groups, and you come back with an answer to me. Is there a connection, and again, I'm not pushing asceticism necessarily, is there a connection, though, between sometimes an outward man perishing and an inward man prospering? Just ponder that one. We're not going to go into that one right now. But Paul is saying, our outward man, it's perishing. But our inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is happening in our inward man. It's an uphill climb. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This beating how many times on his back? 40 times save one. That's just a light affliction. Getting floating along in the water for a day and a night because my ship sunk. That's just a light affliction. Going through all the hardships of the travel and the difficulties, having sitting in a dungeon, in a prison, that's just a light affliction. Why, Paul? That's not what I would call a light affliction. Because I think he would say, if we could hear his heart, the perspective that I have changes the way I look at life. And when I have this perspective of discipline, the proper perspective, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have a four-year-old who does not look at life that way, and she's not expected to. If there's a cookie in front of her and she wants it, that's all of life. That's what it's all about, right? And she's not extreme. I'm just painting the picture. If she doesn't get the cookie, emotions crash. Why? Because that's what life was centered on. And what life is centered on will make a huge difference whether you crash or not, what's important to you or not. And Paul's saying here, when it comes to life and the hardships of my outer man, there's discipline needed. But because of my perspective, I say, light affliction. That's all. Just light affliction. Whew. Thank you, Paul. But is that the way we look at it? Oh, I think I need to make a decision in my life, let's say. It's a little hard on the outward man, but I know it's good for the inward man. Just remember, light affliction. Why? Because I'm looking at the eternal weight of glory. I have just in the margin of my Bible, just a small little illustration. See if I can just put it out here quickly. It's a scales. You know how scales look? In many times in foreign countries, they just have this kind of a scales. And it's just a matter of, it's a tip. And coming down from those scales, you have a bowl on this side. Coming down from these scales, you have a bowl on this side. And over here, you have something heavy. And Paul says, this over here, as I weigh my life, there are eternal things and there are temporal things. And as I look at life, there are seen things. I'm really making a mess of this board, aren't I? And there are unseen things. And the unseen things, they're eternal. And the seen things, they're temporal. And you study this verse out. I'm not hardly even reading it. He says, these things have an eternal weight. That's what made me think of weight. They have an eternal weight of glory. They're heavy. Do you see how the scales are slanted? And over here, he calls them light afflictions. Afflictions. And so I just put that little, I just have a tiny little drawing in my Bible with beside that verse. Paul says, as I look at life and my perspective of my life and the disciplines in my life, I realize that the things which are seen, they're just light. They really don't have much weight. Do you see the scales? They're heavy over here on this side. They're light. All my times in prison, all my difficulties. Now he said, if we have hope in this life only, in the things that are seen, we're of all men most miserable. He realized that over here, to some people in the world, it looked kind of miserable. But he said, they're just light afflictions because my perspective, the way I'm looking at it, I'm looking at temporal and eternal. And when I look at it from that perspective, what's heavy and what's light changes. And now I need to make some decisions in life, and I'm just trying to bring us back to this. Very practical decisions in life, and I need to make them. What am I going to do at this junction in the road? Am I going to discipline myself? Am I going to do what I feel like? What's your perspective on your life and disciplines that need to be put into your life? What's your perspective? How do you look at it? This is Paul's little snapshot of the way he looked at it. We are going to keep going. Number five. the place of discipline. Number five, we have the place. Excuse me. Of discipline. I think up there at the top, I have, we need the church. The place of discipline. I'm sorry, I'm not quite sure where to go here. Let's go just quickly to 1 John. First John chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We have seen it, John says. That which we've seen and heard we're declaring unto you. Why? That ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship that happens, and we could read on through there, 1 John 1, 2 through 4, also chapters 2, 7 through 11. Brethren, I don't write a new commandment, I'm writing an old commandment, that ye love one another. Do you know what one of the hardest things in life for the human race to do is? That's to have all good relationships in life. It's easier to make money. There are wealthy people in the world. But you get around people of the world and you realize they're full of relationship problems. Laura and I pondered that as we got to know people in another culture, in a setting. Do you know what? Even there, we don't know of one family that there's not some agonizing divorce or some nasty relationships where there's hatred, bitterness. One of the hardest things for humans to do is to be the pinnacle of what Christianity is. Love one another. Right? In this process, in this place, we must learn it, the place we're going to be able to truly do this and point our arrow the way we want it to go is with one another. I have that little illustration there of where we have a man, and I put up here, in your box you put God. And there's a relationship here, there's a relationship here, there's a relationship here, and that right there is what I put over the title. I put the complete gospel. That is the complete gospel. When we put God here, and I'm here, here's me, and here's my brother or my sister. The idea that I can live a disciplined life, and I can live with this process here, the process of discipline that we talked about in number 2. And I can follow the pattern of Jesus, and there will come power into my life. And I'll take an eternal perspective, but if I don't bring in the complete gospel that brings my relationship with my brother, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? That's some more there in 1 John. We must have the understanding that the place of discipline is I need to be around other people. I am not as spiritual as I think I am. You write that down. I know. You just ponder that one. You are not as spiritual as you think you are all by yourself. You're not. We humans are so prone to influence. We're so prone to pressures of my flesh and those around me. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. I need you. Would you please be faithful for my sake? For my children's sake? Be faithful! I need you. You need each other. Let's be faithful together. We must. We won't. God did not design the gospel to be without this. Without the horizontal relationships. The gospel was not designed to be a vertical relationship only. That is not God's design. It's a horizontal relationship also. I need you. You need each other. Would you help me? You know, you might think I'm up here and I'm supposed to be teaching and influencing you. Do you know that you have an influence on me and on my children? Don't take it lightly. You do. You're influencing me. Keep going. Keep going, right? Take the things you find in your life that are like this and change them. Because this place where we're at among the people of God, we need each other. You are not as spiritual all by yourself as you think you are. That's not the complete gospel. Number six. How did I do that? The perfected discipline. And you know what? I think we're going to ponder this one just a little bit more. I'm going to touch on this tomorrow, okay? Matthew, the perfected discipline. We're going to let this go for a little bit, all right? I'm going to stop at that, and I'm going to just, this the perfected discipline, I'll give you a brief one. Discipline that is only, if you take all of these concepts we've looked at, and then you begin to try to do it for yourself, it won't work. The perfected discipline the Pharisees didn't seem to quite understand. They had discipline in their lives, and we may look at this more tomorrow. We'll see how this works out tomorrow. They had discipline in their lives, but it was a self-centered me discipline. It wasn't a Christ-centered. And Jesus didn't tell them, quit disciplining yourselves. He told the people, do as they say, but just not what they live. There was a self-centered self-seeking, and it wasn't Jesus is be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect, and we'll look at some of this more, but we need to realize it's not about me. It's about Him, and it's about others. Okay. Each one of these points is not just a message, it's a series of messages. But if I could just somehow help you grasp the concept, just briefly, young people, we're in a race. And the people that are in a race for these carnal ends to get this little trophy that says, good job, a few people in the grandstands clap for them and it's done and they're forgotten. Maybe they'll go down in a history book, be remembered a few times and it's done. They're doing it for a corruptible crown. You and I enter life's and life's decisions realizing we're setting a course. We're charting a course. How earnestly are we going to swim? How earnestly are we going to get out and jog? How earnestly are we going to fight? Not as one that beateth the air, but as one that has a goal in mind. A one that sees our Lord Jesus and His plea and His pattern in front of us. One who understands this process, and it's an exciting process of what's happening. One that realizes the power of the Spirit of God, that whosoever will may be filled with the Spirit of God. One that understands the perspective and looks at the perspective of what really matters in life. One that knows I need my brothers and sisters. And one that's consumed with it being for Him and for His kingdom. If we have that kind of discipline, and we live a disciplined life, and this is the foundations, and tomorrow we'll ponder some more practicals. But if this is our foundation, now ponder all of this, if you can grasp it all, and now decide. Snooze button or no? This dress fabric or no? This truck or no? This media, social media connection, or no? Text message, relationships, whatever. Pictures, or no? This, and just go on and on in life, and just make decisions. This job, or no? This heart of response to my sibling who needs some help and who's crying, or no? What kind of decisions are you making? Fight, young people. Fight. Father, would you please help us to be faithful in our generation? Help us, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the principles that are here. Thank you for the path you've paved for us and you've made it so plain. Help us to live it, Lord. Help us in our everyday decisions, day by day. Bless these dear young people and help them as they take these principles. And again, hopefully tomorrow we'll talk about some more applications, but they make applications in their life to everyday things. Father, thank you for your big bucket of blessings. Would you help us to make the right decisions, to go the right way, to live a disciplined life so that you can bless us. Thank you, Father. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only way all of this works and matters. Jesus. Amen.